You can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 if you're following along. Now, before I give any specific passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, before I read any particular verse or anything, let me just say we have for the past two or three weeks, a couple weeks at least, I think it may be three, but the past few weeks we've looked at some of the persons and events so associated with our Lord's second advent. Mm-hmm. And this is important, and the kingdom being set up and possessed.
Yes, sir.
Now, what I want to do is look at that event, which is associated with Christ's second advent, which directly affects us, that deals with us and nobody else.
Amen.
Okay? It directly affects us. Now, my message, the two verses I want to read, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. This is just kind of like a starting place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. This says, wherefore, therefore, this wherefore is, what I'm just about to state is based upon what I've just said. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a command.
Yes, sir.
But it's also a encouraging exhortation.
Yes.
Okay? It's not just a you got to do this. Yeah. You better do this. It's a comforting exhortation that we are what? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But then as I read this, and I mean I was aware of this, but then it just like a light going off, I thought all of a sudden, you know, I thought, well, Paul says this very similar thing again. Okay, chapter 5, verse 11, wherefore, right? So that's based upon what he is, I'm going to say this statement, make this statement based upon what I've just previously wrote. But notice it's not in verse 18 and verse 19, if there were one. It's in chapter 4, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Then he adds more words.
Yes, sir.
Chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. And then again says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. That's the same thing.
Yes, sir.
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. That's to build one another up. Encourage one another. To edify one another. And then he lets us know this was not some new thing
exactly to
them. He says, even as also ye do. Now, let me just begin by just putting this statement out there, but I'm not going to deal with it at least yet. But I've said it before, that concerning our Lord's second advent, concerning His return, concerning His second coming, everyone understands what I'm talking about there, right? When He comes again, it is not just one world-ending event. Okay? There are many people who think that when Christ returns, something's going to happen. Now, they can't explain it from passages like these because it won't fit. But they explain as Christ comes again from heaven to the earth, somehow all of these things happen in one at least fairly brief moment of time, and then everyone is raised. They don't say much about these who were changed. They may mention it, but not a lot said about it. But they do talk about the resurrection. It's like everyone saved and lost is raised from the dead. This great judgment happens and everyone's raised from the dead and everyone stands before God and finds out whether their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. And are either judged according to their works or saved based upon the person and work of Christ. I'm here to say that that is not at all what the Bible teaches about Christ's second advent.
Exactly. Right.
And the precedent is not, this is not some new thing. The second advent has many different facets to it.
Yes, sir.
It's one advent, but many different things are to happen. And the same is true of His first advent.
Exactly.
I gave you the passage last Sunday. Behold, thy king And it doesn't say, we'll come riding into Jerusalem, does it? It says, behold thy king, what? Cometh. It's a coming. But we know that happened 33 years after he'd already been here. That was not the beginning of his first advent, Job, but it was just another part of his first advent.
Exactly.
Therefore, when you read the scripture and you read of the coming of our Lord, second advent, okay, his return back to the earth, don't think that everything is talking about one specific moment in time. For instance, Paul and I heard a fellow preach, and we heard it in person. This is not hearsay. And he preached from Revelation chapter 20, basically, about this great white throne judgment. But he spoke about some of the things that were have to happen, according to like chapter 19, this great judgment, okay, that's to come on the earth. And he said, we know the scripture says all this is to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that ain't what the book says. That phrase is in the Bible. That something is to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But it's not the great judgment that's to come on the earth.
No.
It's the automatic, instantaneous change of the living saints.
Yes, sir.
And that's what it's talking about.
Exactly.
But this is what men do when they're defending a system or an opinion. Yeah. They will take any passage, quote from it, when they're talking about another passage, and it has nothing to do with that. Now, there's one thing the scripture never talks about. That is the transformation of the living dead.
Yeah.
Now, do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Let me say it another way. The scripture never talks about those who are lost when Christ returns and are alive being changed. You know why?
Yeah.
Because when he comes, they will all finally be killed.
Yeah.
They will die and then be raised again at the resurrection of the lost.
Yeah.
There is no transformation of the living lost. There is only a transformation of the living saved.
Amen. That's it.
And you're not going to find it in the scripture where the lost that are living will be alive and changed when Christ comes back so that they have a body to eternally suffer in. No, they're going to be killed when this takes place. If not during the 7 years of the day of the Lord's wrath upon the earth, at the end of the 1,000 years, all enemies shall be wiped out, because fire shall come down from God out of heaven and what? Devour them.
Yes, sir.
Then immediately we read of what? Their resurrection.
Yeah.
I'm here to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, Paul is talking about a particular resurrection and a particular transformation.
Yes, sir.
You see, I don't believe God does anything for his elect, his sheep, the regenerated, the converted. I don't believe God does anything for them in the way of salvation that's general of the same thing he does for the world of the lost.
No, sir.
I believe, as I believe in particular redemption, I believe in a particular resurrection for the saved.
Yes, sir.
I believe in a general resurrection, but it is that, a general resurrection of the lost. Now, let me put it another way. It doesn't matter what I believe. This book teaches a general resurrection of the lost. It teaches a particular resurrection and transformation of the saved.
That's true.
Now here's the title: Christ's Second Advent, the Rapture. The reason I use the word rapture is because some people don't like it.
Exactly.
That's it.
You're right.
Just because they don't like it. I could have said Christ's Second Advent, our gathering together.
Yeah.
Okay. That would be. Now people say, well, that's more scriptural. No, it's not more scriptural. It's more King James Version.
Exactly.
But that's not the point. Now it says here, we will be gathered together. As a matter of fact, it says, and let me find it. Oh, I'll find it here in a second. Okay, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, what's that next two words? Caught up. right?
Yeah.
Called up. I could say Christ's second advent, called up. Or Christ's second advent, our gathering together. You see, the whole point is it's all the truth.
Yes, sir.
Now, there's one reason some people don't like the word rapture is because Arminians use the word rapture.
Yeah.
But Arminians use the word redemption, too. Arminians use the word faith.
Yeah.
Arminians use the word repentance. Arminians even use the word sovereignty. The point is, we don't mean the same thing they mean when they say it. And when I say rapture, I really don't mean the same thing they mean.
That's right.
Because what most of them mean by the rapture, they're talking about the catching up of the good folks.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what they're talking about.
Yeah,
I'm talking about God catching up a bunch of bad folk.
Amen.
In and of themselves. I'm talking about God catching up into the clouds, both by resurrection and transformation. All right? Being caught up into the clouds to be with the Lord forever, who are in and of themselves totally depraved sinners.
Yes, sir.
That's what I'm talking about. But here's the thing. There are people who use the word the rapture and they misuse and abuse it.
Yeah.
All right? There are other people, when they use the word rapture, all they do is make fun of it.
Yeah.
And right. That angers me on either side.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not a moderate. Okay? Because as I said, you know, most people talk about you got your liberals on the left, you got your right, or you got your conservatives on the right, and you got your moderates in the middle. I've told you what I think about a moderate, don't you? It's been years ago since I said this. Most of you probably don't remember it, but so I'll remind you of it. You know what a moderate is, don't you? It's somebody that's rode the fence so long they have castrated themselves. That's what a moderate is. That's somebody trying to please the people on either side of them. That's not what I don't care where I'm labeled at. Well, I'm somewhere.
Yeah.
I'm on the left, I'm on the right, I'm in the middle. I'm somewhere. But most people will label you where they want you to be.
Exactly.
Not necessarily where you really are.
Yeah.
But here's the point. It doesn't matter where we are.
Yeah.
What matters is what this book says.
Yeah.
And when I hear men who talk about particular redemption, mock the particular resurrection and catching up of the saints, I am discouraged.
Yeah.
And that discouragement sometimes turns into a melancholy. And then after the melancholy subsides, it turns into anger.
Yeah.
You know why? Because there is no reason for us mocking being called up to be with the Lord. We're supposed to comfort one another with this truth.
Amen.
We're supposed to edify one another with this truth. Not mock it every time we mention it, because the Arminians use it, abuse it, and misuse it. What they say about God's word is between they, the Arminians, the free willers, the religionists of this world. That's between them and God.
Exactly.
But what God's people say about God's word is not only between them and God, it's between God, them and God's people.
Yes, sir.
Because when a man stands in a place like this, he is saying, I am speaking to you for God.
Yeah.
Therefore, he is accountable and should be responsible not only to God, him primarily, but also to who else? To you.
Yes, sir.
And that's who I'm accountable to, both of you. You see, the religious world, they're not accountable to us. They're not even a part of us. Their gospel's not the same gospel. Their rapture's not the same rapture.
Exactly.
Because the point is, we'll be in it. They won't.
Yeah. That's it.
They'll be the ones that are left behind.
There'll
be one of them that's in the same field plowing, and when one's taken, they'll be left.
That's it.
Doesn't the Bible talk about that?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Two will be in the same bed, sleeping. One will be taken, another will be left. Isn't that what the book talks about?
That's what it says.
Now back then, who would have ever thought, how could that be? Why would it be two people sleeping? When do you sleep? You sleep at night. Why would two people be plowing in the field? Because this globe on which we live is round.
Exactly.
It's a circle.
Yes, sir.
And it's daylight in one place when it's dark in another. And that they didn't really understand.
Exactly.
Not to the way we comprehend it today. Some of them did know it because they've seen the Bible for what it says, that God sits upon the circumference of the earth.
Yes, sir.
But to understand, see, as time goes on and as we learn things even naturally, Joe, they can shed light on God's word.
Yes, sir.
But God's word's always been true.
Exactly.
It's just our comprehension of it that's been the problem.
Yes, sir.
But let me move on. Two things I want to state before I get into the earnest of this. Two things. Note that Paul encourages concerning this truth mutual comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another.
Yeah.
Right? Chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together.
Yeah.
Right? This is not just for my own private comfort when I go home and I sit in my study.
Yeah.
Or I sit on my couch and I read these things. These are things you and I, we as a group, are to talk about, look forward to, and rejoice in, and encourage one another concerning.
Yeah.
We shouldn't be here just to mock religion about the rapture.
Yeah.
We should have great concern when that's all we do, if that's what we did, is just mock religion about the rapture. We need to talk about being caught up to be with the Lord. Because if we're in Christ, we're going to be, if we're living now and we're in Christ, we're going to be one of this group here spoken of in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17.
Yes, sir.
We'll either be dead in Christ, asleep, as he, or he says dead too.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Right? He says dead.
Yeah, it's alright.
Verse 16, last part, and the dead in Christ. So it's alright to talk about being dead in Christ,
yeah,
right?
Wow.
But let's talk about those who have physically died before Christ comes back again. But there will be those who are alive, right? When Christ comes. So if we're in Christ now, then we will be one of these two groups of people.
Yeah.
Okay? Either dead in Christ or yet in Christ and alive. But the point of this doctrine, the point of this truth, the point of this event, this ain't a story.
Yeah.
It ain't that the word story is wrong, but a story may or may not be true. An event is true.
Amen.
This is an event that will take place. And we are to encourage one another concerning it.
Yes, sir.
Right? Being a part of it. If we die before it happens, Joe, we still have hope God will fulfill His promise. If we're living when it happens, we can be assured God will fulfill His promise. He's not going to leave any of the converted out.
Yeah.
Now you hear what I said. Any of the converted out.
Amen.
All will be a part of this event. But it's to be a mutual comfort.
Yes,
that lets me know that this is not, as I've done said one part of it, that lets me know that when I talk about it, I should not merely criticize false religion and their misuse. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But if all you hear from me is every time I mention the word rapture is simply a criticism of it,
yeah,
that wouldn't be very instructive or accountable on my part to you, would it?
Exactly. That's it.
Because this event's going to take place. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope.
That's it.
Now, secondly, note that Paul stated it again. But he did not simply reiterate the same event. He begins to add more detail,
yes,
to the event. Right?
Yes, sir.
The first part, he says, wherefore, verse 18 of 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What words? The words I just said. The words I just wrote. Which is what? If I'm dead in Christ when Christ comes, He's going to bring me back with Him and I'll be raised first.
Yes, sir.
Before those who are in Christ and are alive.
Yeah, yeah.
They'll be then, once we're raised, then those who are alive and remain will be instantaneously, we know that by 1 Corinthians 15, but they will be changed according to this, and then both of us will do what? Go up together.
Yes.
Isn't that what that says?
Caught
up together. We will all be raptured.
Yes, sir.
Whether dead or alive in Christ.
Exactly.
Because we're all going to be what? Called up.
Amen.
See? One will be resurrected. One group will be resurrected. The other group will be transformed. They'll be instantaneously changed, but then we'll all be called up together to meet the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we're to comfort one another with those words, right?
Yes, sir.
But there's more to this, right? Because when that event happens, it is the initiation of the day of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
The day of the Lord commences with the rapture of the converted to Christ. That's when the great judgments promised by God will then fall upon the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea.
Yes.
And for right at 7 years, this judgment will take place. Where are we going to be when that happens? Where are we going to be?
Yeah.
With Christ. Because he goes on to say, concerning salvation, what does he say? Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. What wrath? Is he talking about hell here? Is he talking about the lake of fire? Is he talking about final judgment here? No, the wrath is the wrath associated with the day of the Lord, which commences with the return of Christ and the rapture of believers.
Yes, sir.
But he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath.
Yes.
We won't be there.
Exactly.
But in other words, we won't still be here. Will be with Christ in the air.
Yeah.
And somebody says, we're going to be in the air for 7 years? That's good enough with me.
Yeah.
And I'm serious.
Yeah.
I'm not being funny.
No, it don't matter.
That's good enough with me. That don't make sense. Listen, when most people are talking about going to heaven, that's not our ultimate hope.
Exactly.
Our ultimate hope is to be in a new heavens where there is a new earth.
Yes.
And to be there on the new earth wherein will dwell righteousness, where nothing that defiles shall be able to enter in.
Exactly.
I'm not looking to go to heaven as the ultimate thing. I'm looking to live on a new heavens and a new earth forever with Christ.
Amen.
Now, if Christ's second advent begins with him being in the air for 7 years, that's fine with me.
Exactly.
And the only reason people would dislike that is because they evidently don't really want to be with Christ.
There you go, exactly.
Huh? Because wherever he is, to be with him is going to be good enough.
Exactly.
Right? You see, people get aggravated when it don't fit their little scheme. Well, when all this happens, I want to go to heaven. Once this happens, no one will ever go to heaven again.
Exactly.
Everything will then be taking place here.
Exactly.
On this earth. And then once this earth is destroyed, a new heavens and a new earth are created, and everything still takes place where? On that earth.
Exactly.
Right? Isn't that what that book in Revelation teaches?
Yes, sir.
Now, maybe that's symbolical too. No. No. It's real.
Yes, sir.
Just as real as the trump being sounded, the dead in Christ rising first, not before the lost, but before the living saints. The dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain are going to be changed, and then we'll both be what? Caught up together. So when Paul says comfort one another, notes he states it twice about more than just the rapture, but about the fact that we won't have to go through what? The wrath.
Exactly.
And somebody says, well, what makes us any better than anybody else? Nothing. But God didn't ordain us. He didn't what? Appoint us to that wrath, but what? But to obtain salvation. Well, I thought we already had. We have. But not this part of it yet.
Exactly.
But he's appointed us not to the wrath of the day of the Lord, but to obtain salvation, listen, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And that's the foundation. And I have not left that truth. That is the foundation. But the foundation has a house built on it. It's not a naked plot of land with a foundation on it, Mason. The foundation is Christ's person and sacrificial work at Calvary. That's the foundation, but God's building a house on that foundation. And that house is to have, God will have with him a glorified people forever.
Yes, sir.
On this earth.
Yes, sir.
On this earth. Or on the earth.
Yeah.
This earth for a while. The new heaven, the new earth forever. Now, remember those two things. Paul gives us, we're to talk about this. This is to be for mutual comfort and edification. Let us not be ashamed of it.
Exactly.
Even if there's some of our brethren who reject it. Even if there is. I said some of our brethren. Because we better be glad that whether we wake or sleep, we'll be together with him.
Yes, sir.
And concerning this truth, there are some of our brethren that are asleep.
Yeah.
That's it. Not asleep in Christ dead. They're asleep as he talks about in chapter 5. And I'll deal with that later.
Yeah.
We'll look at it word for word. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, and we best all be glad.
Yes, sir.
Whether we wake or sleep. We should live together with him.
Amen.
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. It may be that when we're in certain company, this might not be a popular subject. Well, let me tell you, when we're in our company, we know this ought to be a popular subject.
Yes, sir.
There's not only nothing wrong with talking about it and hoping for it, we are to comfort and edify one another concerning it.
Yeah.
Right? That's not Walter's opinion about this.
No.
That's the command from God Almighty through the Apostle Paul.
Yes, sir.
Now, I got 12 minutes to finish the rest of this. Here are two major points that I want to deal with. The second one will be the most lengthy because I will be dealing then with the context itself. But here's the two major points. Our gathering together. When I say gathering together, I mean our resurrection and transformation. Whichever one's going to be necessary for us when that day comes.
Yeah.
Because most of us, all of us, may be dead when that day comes. And we may need to be raised from the dead. Most of us, or all of us, may be alive when that day comes. I don't know. Some of us may be dead when that day comes, and some of us may be alive when that day comes. I don't know. Because of the times and seasons, there's no need that Paul would write unto us, because we cannot know that day. Because it's the initial day.
Yeah.
It's the day when all of this other stuff starts, Mason. I can't know that day.
Exactly.
Now, here's the thing. Our gathering together to Christ is promised elsewhere.
Yes, sir.
This is not just some vague, obsolete, small passage tucked away in a little epistle to some little group of people way back there in Thessalonica where, you know, we know it's all full of a bunch of Muslims now anyway. Right? So that's evidently something for them. Back then. No, this is for all God's people.
Yes,
because it's for the ones who are not only die before he comes again, but the ones who are going to be alive when he does.
Yes,
right?
Sir.
So that includes us all. Right?
Yeah.
That's common sense, right? This wasn't something just for the Thessalonians.
Yeah.
It's something for every believer in Christ.
Yeah.
But it's mentioned elsewhere. It's promised elsewhere. Now the second thing is the events associated with our gathering are detailed by Paul. The gathering itself and what's going to happen once the gathering takes place. They're detailed. Now, not only are they detailed here in his first epistle, then when Paul is moved to write another epistle to this group of people, he speaks about the very same things, does he not?
Yes, sir.
Look at 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what? Why add this? If the second coming of Christ has everything that the Bible talks about it to happen all at one great quick event, then all you've got to say is that the coming of the Lord. That would include everything, right? What does he say here? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Don't be shaken. There's some folks that saying the day of Christ is at hand. That's a bad translation. There it means the day of Christ is upon us. The wrath, the trouble we see happening to the church in Paul's day, some were saying this is it. This is the wrath of the day of the Lord. Paul says not so. Because we got to be, he's already told them what? We got to be gathered together. That's when the day of the Lord begins. Okay? He's already, that's what we will see established in the first epistle.
Yep.
Then we see him confirming it in the second and then adding more detail. But detail mainly as to what's to happen after we're caught up.
Yeah.
Somebody says they don't really say that. Yeah, it does. It says it right there in black and white before us. We weren't appointed to this wrath. It doesn't matter whether we're awake or asleep. If we're in Christ, we will be caught up when that day begins. Because it begins with His coming. And we'll look at it word for word later. So I guess the events associated with our gathering together are detailed by Paul here. Now first, go back to the first one. Our gathering together to Christ is promised elsewhere. Now, I think you're aware of this, and I know everyone here is, whether you might not remember, but once I say it, you'll remember it. Remember, there's a precedent set in the Old Testament about truth. And it says that let every word be established in the mouth of two, and we in English would say, or at least three. You know, two or three witnesses. Mason, there has to be at least two witnesses. Now remember, though, when our Lord came on the earth, He said, I don't bear witness of myself.
That's right.
I have others that bear witness of me. Yep. But even if I did, my witness would be true.
Amen.
Because He knew who He was.
Exactly.
You see. But yet even God did not exempt Himself in human form from that precedent.
That's true.
You see what I'm saying? Even Christ had more than His own testimony about Himself. John the Baptist testified about Him. Did he not?
Yes, sir.
The Father testified about Him with the dove coming down out of heaven and the loud voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in another place He said those same words and said, hear ye Him.
Yes.
The precedent in Scripture is, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now, the fact is, our Lord taught this. That is our gathering together unto Him. That He's going to come back and get us. Okay? That's simple enough, right? He's going to come back and get us. Look at it. John chapter 14. Now we're looking at this truth. Now granted, Paul adds more detail to it. Okay? But the truth is taught by more than just one person in Scripture.
Yes, sir.
John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.
Yes.
Now think about that. Our Lord is not simply saying to the disciples, if you trust God, trust me also. He's pointing out who He is.
Exactly.
You say, now He knew that they did, at least the 11. You say you believe in God, you trust God, then trust me. And let not your heart be troubled. For years I read that. And when I read it always out of context. Now this will be important of what we see Paul say in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Let not your heart be troubled. Why did he say that?
Yeah.
Did that just pop out of the blue? No, because look at the immediately preceding words. Verse 38 of the preceding chapter. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for me? Verily, verily, that's truly, truly. In other words, I'm saying this to you and I mean it.
Yes, sir.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times.
Yes, sir.
Let not your heart be troubled.
Exactly.
Aren't you glad he said it that way?
Yes, sir.
Well, let me tell you, I'm afraid I may have denied him more than three times. In more ways, and maybe even in ways more despicable than Peter did, when I didn't have a mob accusing, threatening life and limb. Huh? But you see the context? Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God? Believe me. That's folks, this is not an excuse to sin. It's comfort knowing we will.
Yes, sir.
We're going to fall.
Exactly.
We're going to sin. We're going to deny. But don't let your heart be troubled if you believe God. Believe Christ. But believe Him concerning what? Look, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go. Now, what's He talking about here? He's talking about leaving this earth. Actually, bodily leaving this earth. And He did, didn't He?
Yes, sir.
I go to prepare a place for you. Now, think about it. The rooms, that's the actual, the literal rendering could be just rooms. Why they put mansions, I don't know. But it doesn't matter. In other words, there is a place for each and every one of you. In my Father's house are many rooms. They're particular rooms. One for you, one for you, one for you. One for each one of God's people. And I'm going there to make it ready. Why? Why? We're not talking about Him going up there and building a mansion for me to live in. We're talking about the fact I don't have the right to enter into that. And He's got to go make it ready. He's got to get there first. He's the forerunner.
Yes, sir.
He has to enter in first before Mason I'd ever be allowed to.
Exactly.
That's what it's talking about here. Not Him going to heaven to build places for us to stay. That's not what it's talking about. If I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and will He? Now what is God? When God says something, what does God do? He does it. So if we believe God, let us also do what? Believe Christ. I'm going to get things ready for you. I'm going to make it, except it'll be okay when you get there. You know?
Yeah.
Everything will be done, Joe.
Yep.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And what?
Yeah.
Keep you while all this wrath happens? Now, I know I'm being a little facetious now. What's the one thing He promised when He comes back? I will receive you unto myself. Not just receive us. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the first thing that happens when Christ comes again. Is He will receive every believer. Now, let me tell you something. I know there are those who won't like this. But there are going to be some of the elect that will go through that day of wrath. But no person who is a believer in Christ at that day will go through that wrath. But let me say this about those elect who have to go through that wrath. They're just as elect as we are.
Yes, sir.
And just as kept as we are.
Yes, sir.
Huh? You see, my salvation doesn't depend on whether I have to go through the tribulation or not. My salvation depends upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, whether I have to go through it or not.
Amen.
You see? So our Lord basically, He's promised us what? Even in spite of what you do. Right? I'm going to come back and get you.
Amen.
And I'm not just going to get you. I'm going to get you so you can be with me in a place that's prepared for you. That's all blessed thing, Ellen. This is not, I'm going to come get you and you better be ready. No, He said, I got to go make a place ready for you.
Exactly.
And while I'm doing that, you're going to be doing things you shouldn't be doing.
Yeah.
Yeah, you will.
That's it.
It's not, the Scripture doesn't say, if I fall. Remember Malachi said, when I fall.
Yes, sir.
It's not a matter of if. Like Tim James said, he said these people say, well, do you mean to tell me what if I do this? He said, come on, get real. It ain't what if I do this. You have done this. We're already guilty of it.
Amen.
It ain't, well, I might do this tomorrow. No, we're already guilty of it.
Exactly.
And I meant that when I said I have probably denied Christ more in a more despicable way than even Peter did. David, Peter had a reason to believe, had a threat against his life.
Yeah.
He's seen what these people were doing to him. I don't know how I would respond if I were in that position.
Exactly.
Huh? We've not yet resisted unto blood.
No.
striving to get. They ain't nobody in this country. Well, let me put it this way. I shouldn't say that. There is none of us in this group that has yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
You're right.
You know? We ain't even shed a drop of blood for the cause of Christ, little less even be martyred for his cause.
Exactly.
The only time I shed a blood is when I'm an idiot and I cut my own fingers or something.
Exactly.
You know? Or when they stuck you, Joe. No, we're not. No. But that's the whole point. You're going to deny me, Peter, three times. But let not your heart be troubled. See it? Let not your heart be troubled. Why? I'm going to come and get you, and you will be with me forever. Right? All right, I got no minutes left. Let me give you the other three, and we'll start there. I'll mention this one next time, God willing. Remember, our Lord taught this himself. Job, even Job in the Old Testament, indicates it.
Yes, sir.
Okay, he indicates this thing.
Yes.
Then it's mentioned by Paul elsewhere in the epistles. Okay?
Yeah.
That is this Christ coming again, returning, and gathering us unto himself. But then we have John mentioning this event.
Yes, sir.
Now, since Paul's the one, his text, 1 Thessalonians 4 is what we're on, we can say, well, Paul's talking about here, but we still have what? Three other witnesses.
Yes, sir.
Right?
That's right?
So that's the maximum you need by law to establish the truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now here's the point. Remember that God as God doesn't subject himself to the law.
That's exactly.
So therefore, if God promises it one time, it's assured.
Yes, sir.
Now let me put it to you another way. Even if God didn't tell us about it, if he's purposed to do it, it'll be done.
Amen.
Huh? But not only, Joe, has he purposed it and it will be done, but he's informed us about it.
Yeah.
And he's told us to comfort one another and edify one another with these things.
Amen.
Father, I pray that in Christ's name we may be enabled to do this, knowing, Lord, that your person and work is the foundation. But Lord, knowing that there are things that we yet hope for, things we've not yet seen, not yet experienced, I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.